trials, deliverer, divider of the sea, the conqueror of Jericho, Jehovah set them free. Some think of these as fables with no relevance today, but God's past power never passed away. The great I am still is. The heavens and the earth are His. He's a merciful Almighty, forever holy. And everything we must remember this. The great I am still is. To all the walking wounded ones who seek to make things right, to stranded souls in darkness who long to see the light, for those who tread a troubled road and feel they can't go on, there's a promise that we can stand upon. The great I am still is. The heavens and the earth are His. He's a merciful Almighty, forever holy. And everything we must remember this. The great I am still is. I stand in every test.
For the great I am still is.
I can lose it all and still be blessed.
Yes, the great I am still is.
I'm a sinner saved by grace because
the great I am still is.
But I'm not today what I once was. But the great I am still is. The great I am still is. The heavens and the earth are His. He's a merciful Almighty, forever holy. In everything we must remember this. The great still is. He's a merciful Almighty, forever holy. And everything we must remember this. The great I am still is. He still is.
Not going to change either.
Amen.
Amen. Not going to change. And I'm thankful for that. The Lord is good. Thank you for sharing with us, those of you who did, your testimonies of God's goodness and faithfulness. It always encourages my heart to hear God's people testify of His goodness and His faithfulness. I want to kind of piggyback a little bit off of Pastor David's message from Sunday morning. He gave us a side that I'm not going to go back into. He talked about Joshua and how that Joshua got the promise from God that as they moved on into the promised land, that as God said, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. And he said, everywhere your feet step, he said, I'm going to give that to you. And he said, you can just take great courage and you don't have to be dismayed. That I'm going to be by your side. And he told him, don't be afraid. Don't fear. Don't fear. Just trust me. And I'll fight your battles, and I'll guide your footsteps, and I'll meet your needs right over into the promised land. And that is God's intention. That's God's intention for this ministry here. We've seen God do it. Now, God has done it many, many times in the past. He certainly did it for His chosen nation, Israel. And He's done it for you and I who are Christians. He's done it individually for many of His children. And He's done it for many ministries that have trusted Him. God said, you prove me. You prove me. And see what I'll do. I'll open up the windows of heaven. And I'll pour out a blessing on you that you won't even be able to receive. And God will do that. He has done it, and He intends on doing it again. He wants to do it in this ministry. And so I pray that God would give us the faith to unlock His promises in this ministry. There is a flip side to that, and that is we have an enemy. For everything that God wants to do for us, the devil wants to rob us of that blessing that God has there for us. The devil wants to rob us of the joy of serving the Lord. He wants to steal our faith and to crush our lives and to destroy our families. And so I thought about our enemy as we enter into a new year. The Bible says that we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. If you have a copy of the Word of God, and you should, they're certainly plentiful. Amen? Go get you a King James Bible for the English-speaking people. You've got your preserved, inspired copy of the Word of God. And if you have a copy, then you should not be ignorant of the devil's devices. You should not be ignorant, because over and again, the Word of God opens up unto us the strategy of our enemy. We can see him at work in a ministry that God gave a man. And when God gave that man this ministry, he passed it on to a people. And these people united their heart with this leader, Nehemiah. And they said that we're going to do this work. I told you to turn to chapter 4 of Nehemiah, but turn back just for a moment into chapter 2. And I'm just going to be brief. So I'm just going to kind of give you some thoughts, and I want you to develop them. Because I have a time that I want to be through and get you home, and I'm certainly not going to rush God, but I want you to have these thoughts to carry with you throughout this new year. All right? In chapter 2 of the book of Nehemiah, I want you to notice what God did. God, in verse number 12, He put it in the heart of Nehemiah. Now see, many times if you're not careful, you'll read through the book of Nehemiah and you'll think, well, Nehemiah got this burden and this just originated in Nehemiah's mind, and so he took it to the people. That's not the way it happened at all. If you read carefully in chapter 2 and verse number 12, it says, and I arose, this is Nehemiah, in the night, I and some few men of with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do. See, this thing begins with God, it continues with God, and it ends with God. See, this is God's work, brethren. And we'll never do it the way God wants it done until we first realize that. It's God's work. This is God's work. This is not Pastor Freeman's work. This is not our work. This is God's work. It's God's plan. Church is God's plan. This is God's plan. This is not something some man came up with. Okay? What we are doing here is God's way. I took the book of Nehemiah chapter 8 and just showed you why we do some of the things that we do a few weeks back. What we're getting ready to do, the things that we're doing, and what God has in store, this is all God's doings. And so we just have to understand that we're not inviting God to get involved in our work. He has enlisted us to get involved in His work. See, it's onward Christian soldier here. Amen. It's onward Christian soldier. We've got work to do, and it's God's work. And as long as we keep that mindset, then we'll be okay. But the moment that we forget that, well, we're going to be in trouble. We're going to get imbalanced. And we're going to begin to think, well, you know, it's me, or it's my way. No, it's God's way. That's the way we want to stay. See, that keeps unity. When this person or that person or this family or that family, when you have a bunch of different people say, well, what about my way? What about this way? What about that way? Well, we stay focused and we see it's God's way. God put it on Nehemiah's heart. Nehemiah accepted the challenge. And this is what Nehemiah said in chapter 2, verse 17. He went to the people in the latter part of verse number 17, and he said, and let us build up the wall. Let us. See, Nehemiah said, I can't do this alone. God never intends a leader to do it on his own. Never. Never. And leaders who take what God has given and say, well, this is mine, or I'm going to do this, messing up. He said, let us. He said, let us. So he took this in verse number 18, and he took it to the people, and he spoke unto them. And then after they heard, then in the latter part of verse number 18, they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. The people accepted the challenge that God had given Nehemiah, as Nehemiah shared it with them. And then this is pivotal. Don't miss this. In verse number 20 of chapter 2, this is the confidence that you and I can have. This is the confidence. Now, I want to, at the outset here, let you know, I'm not talking about building buildings across the road. That's not what I'm talking about. They were building walls, but what God was doing really was building their lives. God was building their lives. They were discouraged. They were defeated. And God gave them something to do, and he made it bigger than them so that they could trust him and see him at work. And it brought them out of the doldrums. It gave them purpose in their life again. See, that's what God does in ministry. There may be somebody here tonight, you've gone a year, 2 years, 5 years, and you just felt like, you know, I'm just kind of going through the motions. God wants to give you ministry. God wants you to get involved in ministry, to bring you out of that, to give you purpose in life. Get involved in God's plan. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. Purpose in life. Notice this confidence. Preacher, you may be asking, after I mentioned, you know, the 14,000, does that discourage you? Here's why it doesn't. Okay, and I mean this. God is my witness. I mean this with every fiber of my being, brethren. This is the confidence that I have in verse number 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, because when the people said, we're going to do this, the enemy came in verse number 19, and they said, they laughed them to scorn. And they said, it's not going to happen. And Nehemiah said, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Can I tell you that same God's going to prosper us, brethren? Are you listening? The great I am still is. Hasn't changed. He's going to prosper this work. He has prospered it. He is prospering it. And he's going to continue to prosper it as long as we do it God's way. And we give God the glory for it. That's where it's at. Now notice what else he said. He said this, therefore, we his servants. I like that. See, this is God's work. We're just his servants. Therefore, we his servants, he said, will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. He said, so God is going to do the work, and he is the one that's going to prosper the work. And so God uses people. You have to keep that in mind. God uses people. God could have done this on his own. He spoke this world into existence. Could have done this, but he uses people. Now the devil immediately went to work. And I want to just give you some words. I want you to write them down. These are some of the devices of the devil. Here he is at work. Here's the devil at work. You can see it right here just as clear. And I'm just going to read it to you. And you do the research. You read the rest of it. The first thing that he uses in chapter 4, he used ridicule. He used ridicule to discourage the people. Look in chapter 4. Let's read these first three verses. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, that he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And Tobiah the Ammonite, which was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. He said, these folks are feeble. What they're doing is not going to amount to nothing. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your energy. You're wasting your effort, was the voice of the enemy. What does that do? It's ridicule. You know, when you serve God, when you do something for the Lord, you can expect ridicule. Expect it. People's going to laugh at you. That's why a lot of folks won't serve God. They're afraid to be laughed at. Oh my goodness. Listen, if you don't get over that real soon, you're never going to amount to nothing in life. For God or nothing or no one else. Learn to laugh at yourself. You know why? You're funny. Hey man, laugh at yourself. That's right. We all make mistakes. We all do foolish things. We don't promote it. We're not proud of it. We're human. Learn to laugh at yourself. Have a good laugh at yourself. And then you won't be so uptight when other people laugh at you. Amen. Yeah, people's going to laugh at you. People's going to laugh when you mention you're a servant of Jesus Christ. People's going to laugh when you mention that you serve God and you want to do what's right in life. They're going to call you all kinds of names and ridicule you. But don't you let that stop you. Why? I wish I had time to go into what happened here. To what happened here. You read this. It didn't stop them, brethren. It didn't stop them. But you know what? Not only did it not stop Nehemiah and the people, it didn't stop the enemy either. Because they kept on in the work. Now notice what the scripture says. Look what they did in verse number 4. They began to pray. And they said, "Hear, O God, for we are despised." You see, they began to pray. And Nehemiah told them in verse number 9, he said, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." They were aware that there's an enemy. And they prayed and asked God to get involved and fight their battles. You say, "Well, preacher, we'll roll up our sleeves and we'll take care of those that ridicule us." You're wasting your time. Don't you be like them. They're wasting their time ridiculing. And if you go to fighting them, you'll be wasting your time. You let God take care of the enemies. God's given us the work to do. Amen. Derision, ridicule. Secondly, discouragement. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." Got discouraged. We just don't know that we're able to do this. You know when this happened? Look back in verse number 6 of chapter 4. "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof." Got about halfway done in the work. And the enemy began to ridicule, and the enemy began to bring forces against them, and they become discouraged. And it got so discouraging that even those that were working with them, in verse number 10, Judah, look at it, those folks from Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall." It's overwhelming what we have to do. Look at what our assignment is. Brethren, God's not going to give us some little small task. God's involved in big stuff. Amen. Right? What do we expect God to give us to do? This thing that we're doing it's big. Ministry's big. We're doing this for the kingdom of God. This is big stuff here. And so we can't expect God just to lay out some little small thing for us. Yes, it can be overwhelming when we look at from what we think we have to do. But see, that's what motivates us and presses us to get God involved in it. Because we realize it's greater than us. This work is greater than us. We can't do it in ourselves. And so as we think about our Sunday school classes, I'm not talking about across the road only. See, God wants this ministry to thrive. Whether it's here, across the road, or wherever God puts it. God wants this ministry to thrive. You build your Sunday school class. Build your bus route. Build the bus ministry. Build the music department. Amen. Get souls saved. Get involved. Build the missions. Keep giving. Keep praying. Keep working. Keep doing what God has tasked us to do. We don't want to get so focused on a building or a property that we lose sight of what God planted us here for. You know what we major in? You know, when folks go off to college, they take a lot of different things, but they normally major in one thing. We're majoring in evangelism. Amen. I'm not opposed to the other things that we do. Don't you misunderstand me. If I were, then I'd probably put an end to it. But I'm not opposed to the many programs and the events that we have here. But we're not majoring in those things. We're majoring in the souls of men. Getting them saved, getting them baptized, discipling them, helping them to grow, and placing them in ministry so that they can go and do the same thing. Reproduce yourself, you see. That's God's way. That's God's way. And so, discouragement. We can't do this. They said, we can't do it. Look what Nehemiah said. I like this. In verse number 14, he said, I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Look at this next charge. Remember the Lord. Amen. What a fighting call. What a charge. Yeah, remember the Lord. Don't you forget who you're doing this for. Don't you forget whose name you're doing this in. Look what Nehemiah said. He didn't say, hey, remember, I went to the king. Remember, I put my name on the line for you. Nehemiah said no such thing. Nehemiah said in verse number 14, he said, brethren, listen to me. This is not about me. This is not about you. This is not about this family and that family. This is about God. Remember the Lord. Amen. What a clarion call. Just as clear and simple as you can get. You're doing this for the God of heaven. God help us to always remember who we're doing this for. He said, remember the Lord. Now, secondly, I like what he said. This is another great word that we should use. He said, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Look at this next call, and fight. He said, don't you give up. Don't you give up. You're discouraged, and the work seems big, and it seems overwhelming, and it seems like it's something you can't do, and you can't accomplish in yourself, and you just may be right, but don't you give up. You remember the Lord. You remember the Lord. And you remember your wives and your children and your sons and your daughters, and you fight for them because they're going to need somewhere to go when they get older. They're going to need somewhere to minister when they get on fire for God, and you provide that place for them. Don't you quit on God, Nehemiah said. And brethren, I don't want to quit on God either. And I don't believe you want to quit on God. Why? You see those young men that was lined up across here? They're looking for us to have a place for them to plug in when they get older. You hear me? They're looking for us to have a place for them to plug in and serve God when they get older. If we quit, where are they going to go? What are they going to do for God if we quit? Don't you let discouragement. Listen, I would be less than honest if I didn't say I got tired in the work. I get weary. I'm human just like you. You get weary. No doubt these folks were weary. But it's okay to get tired in the work. Just don't get tired of the work. Don't you get tired of the work. You remember the Lord. He's great and terrible. You remember him. You know what that word terrible means, Brother John? Awesome. Our God is awesome. He's worth everything we can do for him, and then some. And so discouragement, the old enemy's going to come, and he's going to ridicule and try to get you in derision and try to get you just down and out. Then he's going to come and back that up with discouragement and say, you'll never finish this. You'll never get this done. I've already went on record saying, I probably won't see, if Jesus doesn't come, I probably won't see the fruition of all that's going to take place across the road. But I'm not in it for me. You see, I'm going to take this thing as long as and far as God wants me to, then I'm going to pass the baton. That's what God wants you to do. Don't you quit before God says it's time to pass the baton. And then God will just, listen, he'll just shift gears. He won't retire you. He'll just shift gears with you. He'll give you somewhere else to minister, something else to do that's more fitting to where you are in that point in time in your life. Say amen now, brethren. See, that's God's way. Number three, look at verse number 11 of chapter 4. He goes from derision to discouragement to danger. Well, now the devil says, okay, I see the way you want to play. You know, you're going to rally these people and do this. He said, well, we're going to get serious here now. I'm going to tell you about something about the devil, and I want you to listen to me very carefully. Jesus wasn't joking when he said he's a liar and a murderer. All right? The Lord wasn't just using words there. He's very serious. The devil was a liar and the father of them. He's a liar, and he is a murderer. A cold-blooded. You listening? He's a murderer. He's a murderer. You know what he told these people? Look, if you went in verse number 11. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them. Look at that next phrase, and slay them. Oh, well, they're just trying to scare them. No, they mean that. The devil means business now. Listen to me. He's trying to slay some of you. He's coming after us with the big guns. You listening? And folks down there mean business. You better believe we mean business. You say, preacher, that doesn't scare you. Well, it makes me fearful because I'm doing it for God. But if you mean if I'm scared of the devil or not, no, I'm not. I'm not scared of the devil. You say, well, you ought to be. No, I fear God. I fear God. I'm not scared of the devil. You say, well, shouldn't you be? Not at all. I'm in this for God. This is not about me and the devil. This is about my God taking care of my enemy. Understand this now. See, if the devil can get, if he can grip you with fear, he's got you. Fear paralyzes you. You won't do much for God. Hear me now. And so he said, we'll kill him. He said, we'll slay him. Danger. He said, we'll take you down. Well, Nehemiah said, remember the Lord. Fight. In verse number 14, fight for your brethren, for your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. I like that. Amen. I like that. Remember the Lord. He's great and terrible. Fight. Fight. If there's ever a day that Christian people ought to just bow up and fight, it's today. It's today. There is a cause. There is a purpose. Fight. Then there's discord. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. There was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren. Oh my. The Jews. Is that what chapter 5, verse 1 says? You go through here and you'll see that word, brethren, brothers. Look at verse number 5, right in the middle of chapter 5, verse 5, our brethren. Chapter 5, verse 7, the latter part of that verse says, ye exact usury. Every one his brother. Verse number 8 talks about, in the middle of the verse, redeem our brethren. And again it says, will you even sell your brethren? The verse number 10 of chapter 5, I likewise and my brethren. What's happening here? He turned them against one another. I want you to listen very carefully. If the devil can't get you from the inside, he'll get you from the inside. Can't get you from the outside, he'll get you from the inside. Right? So he pitted them against one another. And so, well, he couldn't get them through ridicule and derision. He couldn't get them through discouragement or threats and danger. And so he said, well, I'll just cause them to fight among themselves. You know, communities just laugh when churches fuss and fight. They just laugh. That ought not be named among us, brethren. You say, well, I have a problem with one of my brothers in church. Well, read the Bible and do what the Bible says. Go to him. Amen. Go to him. Leave your gift there at the altar and go to your brother. And if he'll hear you, then the matter can be settled. If he won't, then take someone with you, that by the mouth of two witnesses the matter may be established. That's the book, brethren. God's word's always right. It's always right. Never wrong. It's never wrong. You can never do wrong by doing right. And so we do it God's way. So there was discord. And so he set it up and he said, we're going to divide and conquer. We're going to divide and conquer them. I like what I read. Someone said, no problem is too big to solve. Only people too small to solve them. See, don't be one of them small people that when there's a problem, you run and tell everybody but the person there's a problem with. That's small. Be a big person. When you have a problem with someone, go to them. Say, look, you've offended me. Or look, you've said something that's offended me, or you've done something that's offended me. Don't tell everyone else now. You go to them. Is that what the Bible teaches? That's what the Bible teaches. Get it right with that person. If you don't, then the devil will have place. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4, give no place to the devil. Give no place. And so I want to encourage you now. The devil wants us fussing and fighting among ourselves. There's great unity here. And he wants us fussing and fighting. And just the silliest little things if you're not careful. And so I want you to be aware. Don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. Yes, it comes in the way of derision. It comes by way of discouragement and even danger. But it can come in the way of discord. Discord, you know what God did? He took his hand off. And he began to deplete the resources. That's what God does to a bunch of fighting Baptists. You got folks just fighting and grumbling and complaining. Look at chapter number 5 just for a moment. Look, if you would, in verse number 3. And I don't have time to read all this, but it says, some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. In other words, the famine. God began to deplete some things. Why? Because there was discord among them. There was trouble, and they began to take advantage. You read this chapter, it's something. But I like what Nehemiah did. If I don't get anything else tonight, I'm going to show you this, and then I'll probably just have to give the rest another time. But I want you to see this. This is leadership, brethren. Can I tell you that we are responsible when God places you in a leadership position, you're responsible to carry out God's duty. So, well, sometimes it's not comfortable, preacher. Well, that's why God doesn't call everyone to lead. Well, sometimes it might get you an enemy or two. Well, that's why God doesn't call everyone to lead. We are responsible to carry out God's duties. This was not a very comfortable situation. They were people taking advantage of others, and they were taking their children and their families as interest, if you will. They were enslaving them for money to meet needs, and Nehemiah found out about this, and it bothered him. And the scripture says in verse number 9. Also I said, chapter 5, verse 9, Nehemiah, he said, I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen of our enemies? He said, listen, don't you fear God? Don't you fear how the enemy is looking on this situation? Don't you know there's a lost world out there watching? It don't bother you that you're doing this? Nehemiah, he withstood it. He withstood it and said, hey, this is not right. He said, it is not good. Verse number 9. And then he told him in verse number 11, he said, restore, I pray you. You restore these things. You know what they did in verse number 12? Then said they, we will restore. Hey, listen, when God's leadership comes to you and tells you on the authority of God's word, you need to do this, listen to me very carefully, brethren. You need to do it. Amen. When it lines up with the book, don't rebel against God's authority. You mess up. Now, you listen, as your pastor, you know, I don't go around pushing my authority, but I'm telling you on the authority of God's word, you do what God's authority. In your Sunday school class, in the church, when God's authority says, hey, this is not good, and I'm giving you scripture reason here why you should back off of that, you need to consider that. Don't you bow up against that. Say, well, I'm going to do it my way. I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to mess up. You're going to mess up. And God will begin to judge you. As a matter of fact, look at verse 13. Nehemiah said, I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and empty. And all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to the promise. They said, you know, Nehemiah, you're right. We was wrong. And we shouldn't have done that. And God used you to show us the error of our way. And we're going to make this thing right. Amen. We're going to do what we promised. See, that's the way problems are settled. Somebody comes to you and says, hey, God's word says this. And you say, really? Yeah. Can I see that? Sure, it's right here. Then I'm going to get this matter straight. It'd do us well to line up with God's word, wouldn't it, brethren? And then finally, this will be the last one. I'll give you some others, but I want to close with this one. Distraction. This could be the devil's greatest tool. Distraction. I've seen it happen so many times. Churches get to going and souls getting saved and things begin to flourish and go in the right direction. And then the devil comes in and he begins to distract people. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it could be a number of different ways. I want you to turn to chapter 6, and let me show you how the devil worked. See, I'm telling you, we're not ignorant to his devices. We're getting a first-hand look at how the devil, the enemy, works. He's using these tools, these tactics, to try to take down and destroy God's work. Chapter 6, verse 1, now it came to pass when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. In other words, Nehemiah wasn't buying it. He knew. Now the enemy's going to try to now work out a compromise. Going to try to get you away from the work. Look at verse number 2. or verse number 3, and I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? It's a good question. Amen. Why should I stop what I'm doing? Why should I be distracted to come down and try to work out some kind of alliance, some kind of league with you? You're the enemy. I'm not going to stop the work, Nehemiah said. But they didn't give up. Look at verse number 4. Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort. 4 times. And I answered them after the same manner. Good answer. The answer hasn't changed since the first time. Remember when you used to have to tell your children that? Can I do this? No. Please? No means no. No word you can use changes no. It's a good lesson for your parents. So the enemy came and said, well, what about this? No. Second time, no. 4 more times, no. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Distraction. Let's get them away from the work. Let's get them away from the work. Look at verse number 6. Wherein was written, they said, we're going to send a letter then. And this will distract them. We're going to send a letter wherein is written in verse number 4, verse number 5, then sent Sambalat his servant unto me in like manner to the 5th time with an open letter in his hand wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen. In other words, there's rumor. Rumor has it that such and such and such as a, we got to distract it. Get you thinking about the rumors and is it so, is it not? And just got to get you distracted from the work. I want you to listen to this and we'll be done. What does it take to distract you? Now, some of you are not going to like what I'm getting ready to say, but I don't preach for people to like it. I want you to listen and I want you to consider it. All right? I want you to consider this. And if you can prove me wrong, you be sure to come to me. I'll even give you a week to think about it. All right? Sometimes our jobs distract us. Oh, preacher, I've got to work. Now, I didn't say you didn't have to work. I just said sometimes, as Christians, we allow our jobs to distract us. We just heard a testimony tonight about how that a job can be distracting. I didn't say everybody's job distracted them. I just said sometimes, I want you to hear what I'm saying and not what you think I'm saying. I said sometimes a job can distract a person. All right? And so somebody comes to you and says, listen, we've got a promotion for you. More money. You're going to be working Sunday through Thursday. We're going to give you the weekend off. What you going to do? That should be a no-brainer for a mature Christian. But unfortunately, there's a lot of people who say, well, you know, we need a little more money. God expects me to pay the bills. I'll take it. The enemy just won. You've been distracted. You've been distracted. You say, but things will work out much better for us. I mean, I'm the leader of my home. I have to pay my bills. And distracted. Distracted. When I look across the congregation, I want to tell you something. And this is the way we should all be as Christians. I don't see CEOs. I don't see presidents of banks and supervisors down at the job. I don't see business owners and assistant GMs, salespeople and master electricians. I see pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers and servants of God. See, we're that first, brethren. We're that first. And until we get that, then we're always going to be for sale. And as long as we're for sale, the devil's always going to be offering a price. Don't get distracted by money, things. Don't chase money. The devil makes fools out of people that chase money. Now hear me. Distractions. Distractions. I've seen so many people on fire for God, and the devil just distracts them with a job opportunity, more money, or a position. There's no greater position than you can have than a servant of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, there's no greater position in all of heaven and earth. So don't get distracted by money. Moms, listen to me. And some of you, again, you're going to say, well, you know, the preacher, I'm just telling, listen, I want you to listen to me. I feel for ladies who have to work outside the home. And I realize some do. I want you to hear me now. I realize some do. But you'll be taking a step down if you have children at home now. You'll be taking a step down to accept the CEO of the biggest business in the community. You'll be taking a step down. You stay home and raise those little babies. Don't you let the devil distract you. Listen to me now. God gave those babies to you. You raise those little babies. There was a day that babies were trained up at a mother's knee. Now they're trained up at any old joint. I want you to hear me. I understand that there's women that are in situations, and I pray for you. And I hate you're in that situation. I get it. I get it. I'm not saying that every woman that works outside the home is not spiritual. Again, don't you hear what you want to hear. You hear what I'm saying. There are some situations and circumstances that are extraordinary and they're not the norm. And some people just, they've got to do what they've got to do. And God understands that, and God loves you. Listen, God loves you. That God's love for you hasn't changed one bit. One bit. But would to God that we as Christians could get this down. Distractions. Can't tell you how many families I've seen distracted because of work and money and things. Here's one, love. You say, can love distract people? I've never seen a young person yet in love that was on fire for God. You get people on fire for God, and the devil, all he has to do is put a pretty girl in front of a lot of these young men. Boy, that'll put the fire out in their heart quicker than anything else I know. So I don't like that, preacher. I told you I didn't preach for what you like. I'm telling you what's so. You say, well, preacher, now wait a minute. Don't you think that a young man and a young lady ought to get together? You'll never meet anybody more for that than me. We live in a day where I'm just excited that young men still looking at young ladies. They say amen with me. Got a bunch of young men looking at young men. You're mixed up. Well, I was born that way, preacher. Don't get me started on that. See, the devil can distract us. Hobbies. Can't tell you how many people's allowed hobbies to absolutely just dictate to them how their life's going to be run. It just fills their schedule up. Hobbies. Not Jesus, not ministry, not family. Hobbies. Hobbies. You see, these things in and of themselves that I've just mentioned, there's not a thing wrong with them. Is there? Money? Position? Work? These are good things. Things? Love? There's nothing wrong with these things. Hobbies? But the devil can take those things and use them as distractions. And I think everybody in here knows, if you have any discernment whatsoever, that what I've told you is so. And yet, if we're not careful, one of those things in this year will be the thing that distracts another one of God's children. And they will be out of God's house, out of God's will, and we'll be praying, God, bring them back. God, have mercy on them. Don't you become a statistic because of a distraction. All right? It was used by the enemy. There's much more. I want you to stand with me. See, God loves you. Well, I guess I'll have to break up with my girlfriend. Well, I didn't say that now. You know. Well, I guess I'll have to write my boyfriend and tell him it's off. I didn't say that. I said, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to find out who's first in your heart. That's what you need to do. I see some men hugging their wives like, man, I'm glad we're married. Don't you let the devil distract you this year. I'm saying it because I love you. Don't you let the devil distract you. You stay focused on what God has for you. You say, preacher, can it be done? Certainly it can be done because it's God's way. It's God's way. God's way is for a young man to meet a young lady and fall in love and get married and serve Jesus with their life. You can stay on fire for God if you don't let the devil take that good thing and use it as a distraction in your life. Remember who's first. What about that job, preacher? You saying I should never take a promotion? That's not what I preached tonight. That wasn't the distraction I preached. I said don't let it become one. Don't sell out for a quarter on the hour. We're not ignorant to the devil's devices. All right? We have a copy of God's Word. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it'll teach us the tactics of the devil. Let's bow our heads together.